Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. Looking forward to Sunday in the young adult class. We'll be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, part of the wisdom literature that the Bible gives us. Some of my favorite parts of Scripture. It's just extremely practical. I like in all of it, the Bible is meant to be where you live, and Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, those are about as close to where you live as you can get. A lot of practical things there, but Proverbs is a book of Proverbs. That's what it is. It's hard to kind of preach a series through it, but I think we do well to visit it every now and then, if not more regularly. And there's a principle here. Of course, we think about Proverbs chapter 3, probably Wednesday night crowd. Nearly everybody could quote almost verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But I want to take a look actually at verses 3 and 4 this evening. Let's look at it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And Proverbs, again, it's almost a potpourri of different things. It's hard to outline. You don't outline it like you would a traditional book. But there are sections in the book that have a particular flow to them. And in Proverbs chapter 3, the first 10 verses have a very consistent flow to them. The first 10 verses are really five pairs. There is a statement, and then there is a principle that it comes with that statement. And we're familiar with that with verses 5 and 6, as we mentioned. You trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. That's a promise from the Lord. So you know that's never going to waver. If you commit your life to him, you trust him, you don't lean to your own understanding, he will direct your path. But so there's five pairs just like that. In verses 1 and 2, he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. He says, if you listen to your mom and your dad, you listen, you keep your commandment, keep the commandments, it is conducive to long life and long days. Both those things really are different. One is talking about the length of days and or years to days, and the other is talking about the fullness of days. Like you will get more out of your day. You know, there's a lot of people. They live the same 24-hour day that everybody else does, but it's a lot shorter than everybody else's is. you ever notice how much time people waste? I mean, how much time just goes to nothing in a day? And he gives this command. Now, this is a principle. He's not here discounting an untimely death. That happens. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes talks about that, about the tragedy of an untimely death. Those things happen, but young person, if you want to put yourself on the path to long days, you do so by heeding the commandments, in this case of Solomon to his son, heeding the commandments of parents. And we go down in verses 7 and 8. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And here's what comes with it. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We see the pair there together again. Verses 9 and 10, same thing. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So you give to the Lord and give to him the best. Give to him the first fruits. And then that comes with that. He says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So you see that pattern there. There's these pairs. And so back again to where we are at for today, for this evening, he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. was talking to some young people about this verse this week, and it really kind of stuck with me. You know, there's a lot of ways that people seek favor with other people. Some of you work with people who are, you know, can be maybe manipulative, and they can try to climb the ladder of success, and they do so by stabbing other people in the back or what have you. But you know, a believer doesn't have to act that way. You know, as a believer, we should look for God to give us favor with people. We'll talk about this, but he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." How freeing is it to just say, you know what, I'm going to go about and live my life according to truth, acting with mercy, and then I'm going to let God give me favor with the right people. That's guaranteed I'm going to have favor with God. The things of God in this passage are guaranteed. The things of life in this passage can be fleeting. You know, you can always deal with somebody that's obstinate and that's hard to deal with, that just never is going to be agreeable on anything. That, of course, can be the case. But, you know, people respond to others who exhibit truth and mercy. You know, I've noticed this about, our young people in college or even high schoolers or what have you. They might be kind of, we might look at them and go, man, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know, are they with us or are they not with us or are they... But then they go and get a job out in the world, and they're so different from the other coworkers. There's something about them that's different. And you talk to their employer, and they go, "Oh, wow, they're the best employee I have." You go, "Wow, that's interesting." And truth and mercy, when it's exhibited in the life of an individual, is noticed by people that are around us. So I want to talk about this evening. Take a look at this evening, and this concept of mercy and truth, putting on mercy and truth. First of all, I want you to notice that mercy and truth are companions. They go together. I looked up some things in the scriptures, just kind of looking where these pairs are used. The first time that I see them used in this way together is actually in the book of Genesis, chapter number 24 and verse 27. This is where Abraham's servant has gone out to find a bride for Isaac, and Rebecca has come, and she's watered the camels. She's met all those things that happened in that great story, and it says this, and his servant praises the Lord, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." It's interesting that this is the first time you see this pair together, because it has nothing to do really with a person showing mercy and truth, and it has everything to do with God showing mercy and truth to a person. Amen. Psalms 25 and verse 10, here's another instance, not the only other one, but here's another instance. It says this: "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." You see, mercy and truth are a pair that go together in this way, and they begin. Proverbs chapter 3 is an admonition to a human, but we got to remember, mercy and truth doesn't start with humanity at any level. It doesn't start with us. It comes first from God. They proceed from Him. If we were to go into the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 1, now mercy and truth are not referenced in this same way, but another pair, I'll read it to you. John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Word," it's talking about Jesus, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, again, is grace and mercy the exact same thing? No, they're not. But within the grace of God is certainly the mercy of God at work, and that we are getting that which we do not deserve. We are getting protected from judgment and protected from the a devil's hell. And when it talks about Jesus, it says that he was... In his example on this earth, he was full of grace and truth. Amen. You know, we talk about balance in things, don't we? You know, and when we think about balance, if we think about it in the area of mercy or in the way Jesus has described grace and truth, when we think about it, we kind of tend to think about the old-fashioned scales like that represent our justice system, you know, blind justice there with the scales. And we tend to look at it, you know, if one side is heavier than the other, you've got to either add something to the other side or take something away and balance them out. And so it's like almost, all right, there's too much truth here, so we need to add some mercy or take truth away. That's not how it works. Jesus exemplifies how we are to be, and that he was full of grace and truth, and not one ounce of truth was ever compromised, neither was one ounce of grace compromised. Likewise, not one ounce of truth was compromised, and not one ounce of mercy was ever compromised. And of course, he is the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God, but he is our example. So this pair that go together, we see that it doesn't start with man. It doesn't start with us at all. It starts with God. They're characteristics and qualities of the Lord, and they are exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says was full of grace and truth. Amen. And here Proverbs is telling us, he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Mercy and truth are not fleshly qualities. That can be a problem, can it? Because as I look out here, and you look at me, you know what we all see? Flesh. And with that flesh comes an accompanying sin nature. And with that accompanying sin nature comes the disruption at some level that we contend with all the time of either mercy or truth, and usually it's of mercy and truth, isn't it? And so we need to realize not fleshly qualities, they proceed directly from God. The truth is his. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He defines truth. You know, that gets uncomfortable sometimes for people, doesn't it? You know, the truth isn't always very popular. Have you noticed that in this world? But you know, what can you do about it, though? It's the truth. If somebody doesn't like that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, big deal. What can you do about it? And you know, all truth that is God's truth is just as set as that pattern of life and existence. And what can you do about it? God created things a certain way. God created people a certain way. And what can you do about it? And you know, that could be uncomfortable though when you think about truth, but he is truth, and he's the one that defines truth, and therefore we must abide by his truth. If we're uncomfortable about his truth, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change it one bit. There's nowhere where God ever goes, all right, truth is uncomfortable to Joel Boyle, so you know what, I'll change it a little bit so it doesn't make him uncomfortable. And that, no, truth is truth, and we do much better to be loyal to the truth as opposed to loyal to other things that can contradict the truth, even and just live by the simple truth. It never changes. Amen. Just live by the truth. Amen. But mercy is also his. Without his mercy, we'd have no hope. True. You know, think about this. Which sinners deserve to die and go to hell? All of them. But I'm standing here in a room full of people who not only did you not die and go to hell, but you also have the eternal hope of heaven. Amen. And we could all look back and go, there was a time before I was saved where I certainly deserved the punishment of the Lord because of me and because of my sin nature. But because of his mercy, he extended life. He gave me breath to breathe. He gave me the ability to live for that glorious day where I heard and understood the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I put my faith in him. you know, aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Without his mercy, we would have no hope. He spared us by not sparing his own son. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, truth is his, but also mercy is his as well. Both things proceed from him. And yes, Jesus is the personification of being full of grace and truth, and we will always struggle in our flesh to perfectly live out both of those things in a way that is consistent with what God, who God is and what he says in his word. But we need to remember, both come from God, and both are important, and we are called upon to take both upon us as we live in this world. So mercy and truth are companions. They go together. They're not against one another. You know, some people want to act like, oh, you know, that person messed up. They messed up once. They should be cut off forever. They should be anathema. They should be no more. And it affects even relationships. Oh, that they spoke cross to me. That's it. No more will I ever deal with them. They didn't treat me right that one time. I'll never deal with them. You know what? It can be the truth that they didn't treat you right. But where's the mercy to go along with the truth? Amen. You know, I'm glad my parents knew a little bit about mercy. I'm glad that I had teachers in school that knew a little bit about mercy, even though at times I didn't feel like they did. You know, I'm glad that I know Christian brothers and sisters in Christ that know a little bit about mercy. Because the truth is, sometimes I fall short, and sometimes I might do something that is hurtful, or I might do something that is offensive to someone. You see, though, mercy and truth go together, and they pair together well. Mercy and truth are companions. But the second thing I want you to notice is that mercy and truth are fleeting. Now, you say, what do you mean by it? Does God's mercy, could it run away from us? No, that's not what I'm talking about. The mercy from God to a saved person, the grace of God to a saved person, all those things are irrevocable when a person trusts Christ as Savior. But notice what he says back in our passage. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That word means to leave behind. In other words, he's talking here not about what God has done for us, but about how we should be and how we should act and how we should live in this world. And it's possible to depart from either mercy or truth, or both mercy and truth, in our walk here, in our life here on this planet. Amen. We're the issue, not mercy or truth. Don't let these two great companions be forsaken. Don't let them leave you behind. Don't take a path of life that departs from the path of mercy and truth walking with you. Think about this. Truth without mercy can lead to anger and bitterness. You know, there's a lot of, unfortunately, a lot of times people deal with anger and bitterness and the root cause of it. If you could sit down with them and you could say, tell me how you got this way, and they were to go back and they were to be transparent and honest and say, this is how, do you know what might be at the root cause? There might be some truth at the root cause of that. But you see, someone else violated the truth, or someone else, or it's true that someone else might have treated them wrong, or what have you, and they got so fixated on the truth which you can never be too fixated on the truth, of course, but they neglected, they let mercy forsake them. And there's never any forgiveness. There's never any attempt to mend. There's never any attempt to exhibit mercy or any sort of grace in that situation, and it can create a bitterness that is like a festering sore that is just there continually. And unfortunately, we all have known people like that before. But you know what? If we're not careful, the admonition here is given, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. If Solomon was here with us, he would say to us, hey, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. You know, one of the toughest ways to live out one's days is to do so in bitterness and anger, because you can't get over the fact that at some point the truth was violated. Right. We just wrapped up a study in here in the book of Romans. Go ahead and turn there. It would be good to look at. It's a good reminder. In Romans chapter number 12. You say, does that mean that those who do wrong are just able to get away with it and move on, and there's never any sort of repercussion? No, you see, truth and mercy together puts it all in the right perspective. And here is what it says in Romans chapter number 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's mercy. A hungry enemy being offered food instead of retribution, that's an act of mercy. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you know, anger and bitterness are never the answer, because it's not the way to live. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. I remember a long, long time ago, you know, when you're a little kid, you hear things and you don't really know and appreciate what they are. But there was someone in our church, and I remember my dad just kind of making an off-the-cuff comment, not gossiping in any way, shape, or form, but said something just about this individual. It was before he even got there, said they had been mad at somebody for 30 years and had just never gotten over it and would never probably get over it because of that. And because of that, they lived in anger and they lived in bitterness, and that drove them and that consumed them. And that's not a prosperous way to live. Truth without mercy can lead to anger and bitterness, but mercy without truth can lead to license or excuses. You know, as parents, we want to be merciful to our kids. We want to be gracious to our kids. But you know, at some point, the truth has to be taught, or else an unbridled life is lived without any sort of barrier, without any sort of restraint. And the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, a departure from truth for the sake of just mercy doesn't help anyone either. And he says, let these things not forsake thee. Don't let them leave you. Jesus, as we said, was full of grace and truth. He never compromised on either one. It's important to remember at this point that, again, the proverb here is not in any way implying that God's mercy upon the saved can be relinquished. He's not talking about us getting out from under God's protection from hell or anything of that nature. He is talking about a quality that we should live by and that the reader should live by if they want favor with God and with man. Consider the principle, this very well-known passage, if you have little children, which many of you in here either have or have had, this is probably the first verse you ever taught them, and it wasn't on purpose. It was by, I don't know, osmosis. It just came out so much, especially if they had siblings. And it's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Any older child in here could probably quote it, because your parent sat you down and said, don't hit, don't take the toy, don't. Why? The Lord said, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I see enough siblings sitting there smiling and poking each other to know that you know the verse well. What that verse teaches us is this. There's some principles here. What Jesus has done for us is the standard. True. The standard isn't, were you wronged? The standard isn't, am I in the right on this particular issue? The standard is this, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the standard by which I interact with other people. That's the standard by which I gauge mercy and truth. Then that goes on. So the standard, what Jesus done for us is the standard. And then it leads to us. We are then to be kind, which certainly involves mercy. You know, it's very kind. It's very easy to be kind to people who are only nice to you. Now, I've known people that can find it to within them to not be kind to anyone, no matter how nice someone might be. But it is easy to be kind to those who are only kind to you, but really kindness within it is, it comes within that package of kindness comes mercy, because really it's, you know, is true kindness ever put to the test until someone has been unkind to us? See, being kind is always going to involve some sort of mercy. Being kind is always going to involve some sort of, well, that gets us to the next step. You know, I'm willing to forgive. So Jesus is the standard. We are to be kind, which involves mercy, and we are to forgive, which also involves the truth. You know why we forgive? We forgive based on the truth. He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that when I piece all of that together, it tells me this, is that kindness is more than just pleasantry to someone else. You know, if I'm walking into a store, if I'm walking into Cumberland Farms or Target or somewhere, and there's a door, it's not an automatic door, and they're walking up, and we engage in that awkward confrontation of who holds the door for who. You know, you get there, I always time it wrong, where it's just like the perfectly, you know, and you know, I'm handing it, and I, you know, it gets awkward there, but you say, all right, he held the door for me, that's kind. Well, it can become, but really it's a pleasant thing to do. Amen. Kindness is a little more than just an exchange of pleasantries. Kindness is being willing to forgive even when you are wronged. Amen. And see, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Truth is involved in forgiveness. There is an acknowledgement, yes, there was a wrong. That's truth. That happens. It would be ignorant to say that there's never anybody that's ever been wrong. That wouldn't be true at all. Truth is a whole system of how life is lived, and we look at it, it's God's truth. It's how it plays out in man. Forgiveness involves acknowledging the reality, acknowledging the truth that, yes, maybe I was wrong, but I'm willing to extend mercy. And even if, and the standard is Jesus, I might even have to extend some even when the other person might not exactly deserve it. Because when I consider, even as God for Christ's sake and what he has done for me, to be honest with you, let's just be honest, we didn't deserve it. There wasn't one quality in us that was deserving of his mercy and grace when he hung there on the cross for our sins. There was not one aspect of us. It was his love for us that provoked him to do that, that provoked his mercy, that provoked his grace. There was not one ounce of us that merited it or deserved it. And so when I look at other people and I think about mercy and truth and I think about what all it embodies, at times it's going to be being willing to forgive even when I am wronged. Proverbs, then, he encourages us there. He says, bind them. In Proverbs chapter number 3, he says, bind them upon thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart, then you think about those two things together, that being people of mercy and truth should be something that is so ingrained in us, written upon the table of our heart, so ingrained within us that we are known by these things, tied about your neck, bound about your neck. If somebody walks around with something around their neck, you notice it, and if it's prominent enough, you might even recognize them by that thing. And so mercy and truth should be what characterizes us as a Christian and as a believer, so that we are known by mercy and truth. You know, it's a sad thing for a believer to be caught up in anger and bitterness towards someone else. But you know what's even a worse thing? For the lost world to know of a believer as being angry and bitter towards everyone else. True. You know, may the world see us as people of mercy and truth, not compromising in each one. So we see mercy and truth are companions, and mercy and truth are fleeting. If we're not careful, it can depart from us because of who we are and who in our flesh. And we can be thrown into either a forsaking of both things or a forsaking of one over the other, and it gets out of kilter and it gets out of focus. But the third thing is, we see here, mercy and truth bring blessing. Amen. He says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. When Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 records the first part of that. We call it the Beatitudes. In verse number 7, he says this: blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. You know what? People are a lot more willing to be merciful to us when we're known by being merciful to others, aren't they? And he says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. I don't know, but I think that good understanding might have to do with an interpretation of motives. You ever met somebody who is suspicious all the time of other people's motives and what they're doing? But you know, if you're known as a person of mercy or truth, people tend to give you the benefit of the doubt on things. They're not out to get me. I might not have understood exactly what they did, but I know they're not out to get me, so I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt on these things. But you know what? Did you notice the order here, though? Because we talked about it. I mean, there are humans on this earth that just refuse any sort of favor or whatever, what have you. But you notice the order here. First of all, it starts not with favor with man. It says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God's first and man. Do you know why we should be characterized by these things? Because it's pleasing to the Lord first. And as is the case in the Lord's way of living this life, as we do that which pleases the Lord, he provides benefits and blessings that even ripple and affect those that are around us, to where not only can we find favor with God, but you also find favor with a good portion of humanity when you live by mercy and you live by truth. God does not owe us anything in return for doing the right thing, but he blesses us anyway. You know, it's amazing. When you look at Proverbs, those five pairs there, there's blessings just from doing the right things. I mean, we should honor our parents. Well, that's also conducive to a long life. You know, we should give, but that's also conducive to him opening up a financial blessing upon us. You know, those things are things that we should do no matter what, but God is good and God is gracious to us, so that as we live in a way that is pleasing to him, first, you know what? He gives us favor, he said, also with men. Young person, listen to me. You go out into the workforce, don't see as your priority primarily to climb the ladder first. Live in a way that's pleasing to God and watch him give you favor with other people. I know folks who are prominent in the business community, and they were Christians, and they told me, I always did did everything I could to act even in the business world according to biblical principles, because I discovered that God always blessed it, even in the quote-unquote secular world, even in the business world. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Amen. Mercy and truth do a work which our personality cannot do. You know, you can find somebody with the greatest personality in the world, but they don't know anything about truth, or they don't know anything about mercy, and it only goes so far. But you find someone who's just steady, but they are characterized and known by a person of mercy and truth, and people notice that, don't they? Why? Well, first of all, because it's pleasing to God. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. I couldn't tell you. Say, well, is there? You think somebody in here is struggling with anger and bitterness? And I don't know. But I do know that it's a thing that we all can struggle with. And there, if we're not careful, we can be going down this life, and we kind of veer off, and we realize after a while, you know what? Mercy and truth are way over there. I used to know something about them, but now I'm not. I've become hardened, become bitter, become angry. Friend, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day.